Thank you so very much. Thank you so very, very much. Wow. If you haven't felt God, your feeler's dead. The presence of the Holy Spirit in this room, the worship that brings us into the presence of God. Can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? Not 45 minutes of this, 45 million years. Hallelujah. Now some of you will get nervous after about 1,000 years. So you just will get used to it down here. I want to take a few moments to introduce some special guests and those that are near to us. First of all, I want you to meet the wife of my life. We celebrated our 45th anniversary just a couple of weeks ago. For better, for worse, I got the better, she got the worse. Shirley, would you please stand? Thank you. Thank you. Then I'm delighted to have our four children and their companions, at least some of them, on the front row. I'm going to ask our children to stand, Bradley and Kimberly and Tom the second, and Todd is on the camera right there in front of me, waving his flag at me. And so if you'll stand in your companions, please. Our four grandchildren, two of them are in the Fine Arts Festival, and two of them, I'm not sure. Thank you so very, very much. God has given to us a marvelous team, and I am deeply indebted to the Lord for the privilege of working with such wonderful, committed, dedicated men and women. Our Assistant General Superintendent has been serving as the MC for this meeting. Charles and Ramona Crabtree, would you please stand over here on my right? James and Joyce Bridges, General Treasurer. Thank you so very, very much. Bless you. George and Jewel Wood, General Secretary in his right. Bless you. Charles and Dixie Hackett, Executive Director of the Division of Home Missions, returned to office in this General Council. Bless you. John and Lois Boino, Executive Director of the Division of Foreign Missions. We're now World Missions. We've got to get that word out of our vocabulary, foreign. Now it's World Missions. I'm going to call the names of the Executive Presbytery, and I'm going to ask them to stand. David and Jackie Argue, please. Alman and Joyce Bartholomew, back there. Some of them are by themselves. Dan and Darlene Betzer. Dan Betzer's down here in front. Robert and Marion Brandt. Thank you. What'd you do with your wives, you fellas, tonight? Richard and Elnora Dresselhaus. Thank you so very much. Jean and Janet Jackson. Thank you. Spencer and Kathy Jones. Nan Sue and Esther Kim. Are the wives down here? Where are the wives of these men? Have I, yes, raise, stand, gals. We want to give recognition to you, would you please? Oh, there they are. I really need to go back and call the first name so that you can put some tags to these fellas. Jesse and Susan Miranda. Susan, now would you stand so that they know, thank you, and your husband's up here. Armin and Joanne Newburn. Joanne's down here and Armin's up here. Well, let's go back and do it right. Let's find out Esther Kim. Would you stand, Esther? She's down there. Yes, thank you, over here. K. Kathy Jones, would you stand, Kathy, so we can, where's Kathy? Way over here. Thank you, Kathy. Janet Jackson. Janet, I see you. Would you stand so that she belongs to Jean? Elnora Dressahaus is on the end here. Thank you, Elnora. Marion Brandt. Thank you, Sister Brandt. Darlene Betzer. Thank you, Darlene. Kathy Benson. Kathy, would you stand? Joyce Bartholomew. Where is Joyce? She's over here. Okay, thank you, Joyce. And Jackie Argue, if you'll stand, Jackie. Thank you so very, very much. Now give them a hand again, would you please? Seated on my right and before me is the General Presbytery. The General Presbytery's been in session Monday and half of the day Tuesday. Long hours, about 12 hours on Monday alone. And I am deeply indebted to these men who serve on the General Presbytery. They and their companions, I'd like to have the General Presbytery stand with their companions, please. They're down here in front with the General Presbytery stand. Would you show your appreciation to this body? Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you so very, very much. A week ago Sunday, it was my distinct privilege to dedicate Sheffield Family Life Center, of which you just heard. It was a powerful Sunday. It's a marvelous testimony what God is doing in that church here in the inner city of Kansas City. Just finished a beautiful $17 million facility. Powerful, and filled to capacity with people that love God, a multicultural congregation. I'm so thrilled. Well, on that dedication, yes, sure. On that dedication Sunday, there was the grandson of the pastor, Roger Horn III. You'll be a freshman this fall at North Central University. Raj would like to acknowledge Michael Rowan Ministries. And he did a human video that just blessed me beyond measure. And I said to him, Roger, you got to do it before I preach on Wednesday night. Roger Horn III, sound of the trumpet.
Of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day he shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him, for the Lord hath said unto Joshua, Shout, for I have given you the city.
The inhabitants of Jericho were perverted by sin and corrupt, surrounded by walls so thick that chariots raced on top. With ladders, catapults, and spearheads readied and blazing in the sun, the armies of Israel stood waiting for commands of war to come. For 39 years, Joshua was trained under Moses' righteous hand. And it was Joshua who led nearly 3 million Israelites into the promised land. Now Moses was dead and the real test came. Could he simply follow God's word and do something that to the natural mind would be utterly absurd? Without Moses to ask advice of or an advisory committee, God said the walls will fall. Just tell them, shout, for I have given you the city. Now God was putting in operation a principle of war, setting at our disposal weaponry that drops demons to the floor. Something with tremendous power that assassinates fear and doubt. It's the high praises of victory unleashed by a shout. When David played his songs of praise, demons fled from Saul. As Paul and Silas worshiped God, the chains began to fall. It lifts us above the circumstance and lets God's power flow. The shout of victory binds the devil with chains that won't let go. So with the confidence of warring angels, Israel stood stone ready to obey Joshua, speak to their mountain, and shout, for God was giving them the city. Days they marched around Jericho, and the last day they marched seven. While the Canaanites jeered from their evil walls, Israel's faith reached heaven. Before any manifestation, with every brick still in place, eyeball to eyeball, they looked fear dead in its face. They didn't wait to feel some earthquake or to see a lightning flash. They didn't need to hear a theatrical rumble or a mind-blowing crash. They prepared their souls for victory. Now it's God's turn to come through. They'd scream their lungs out simply because they believed God's word was true. So, with the high praises of God in their mouths, came a massive, there came a volcanic sound, and Israel shouted in victory. And they shouted in faith, and the walls came tumbling down. This is where we come in. Now, how many know the anointing breaks the yokes of the bondages of sin? Sin can't survive in the anointed, moving, spontaneous praise of man. The devil's torment and sickness can't function when we worship and when we pray. Because the church of the living God is still alive and well today. Now how many here within the sound of my voice are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? You ready to tear down walls that have held you captive tonight? You're sick and tired of being down and out, and you want to be up and coming? You're ready to ransack the kingdom of darkness and set some devils running? Some strongholds fall that have never fallen before. How many know it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I challenge you tonight, and I dare you. I said, I dare you to forget the person next to you and trials you've been in. Forget religious do's and don'ts and traditions made of men. But with a shout of victory on your lips, with praise declare you are, to leap up on your feet right now, make a joyful noise and praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Powerful. Thank you, Roger. Powerful. Aren't you glad the same God's alive? Absolutely. Praise the name of the Lord. Oh, my heart is thrilled. I want you to look with me for a few moments this evening into God's Word in just a moment. But I want to bring to you really a two-part. I will get to my message in just a few moments. As we embark upon the 21st century, it's absolutely essential that this church be used by God to its full potential. I said full potential. We're not there yet. We're a long way from that place. The vision statement we all signed in Indianapolis, Indiana, is to serve us as, so that we might become what I call a Great Commission Church. I would like to see every assembly of God have on their church sign a Great Commission Church. That's what we are. That's what we need to be. You see, a Great Commission Church will produce Great Commission families. A Great Commission Church will produce Great Commission ministries. A Great Commission Church will have Great Commission results. That will result in people being saved. It will result in people being water baptized. It will result in people being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It will result in people being called to the ministry. Springfield, Missouri is the former home of Zenith Television. They had a slogan that went like this: the quality goes in before the name goes on. Now, it isn't going to do us any good to put the name on unless we have the quality inside. Across our fellowship, there are many of our churches that are experiencing excellent growth. The Lord adding unto the church daily such as should be saved. The New Testament principles contained in the 2000 Vision Proclamation have been taken seriously. But far too many Assembly of God churches in America have not experienced anyone being saved at their altars this past biennium. That cannot be. That should not be in a Pentecostal church. Let me remind each one of us the core principles that are before us. First of all, we will remain faithful to sound biblical doctrines, not driven by every new wind of doctrine that comes blowing through the church. Our statement of fundamental truths is biblically sound. They do not need to be tampered with. It has held us in good stead for 87 years, and if we will hold true, it will take us to the rapture. There's been recently a report put out by the Barna people. Now, there are many that have read that report that are applauding the Assemblies of God because we happen to rank at the top of that report. But I must tell you, I'm not comfortable with what I'm reading in that report of Mr. George Barna. Let me show it to you. The Assemblies of God, first of all, 77% said the Bible is totally accurate. I'm asking, what about the other percentage? Why isn't it 100%? 61% said they believe they must tell their faith to somebody else. That is a travesty on a Pentecostal church. A Pentecostal church ought to be so possessed and so filled with the glorious infilling of the Holy Ghost something burning within your spirit, man, that you can't keep still. I can't understand how 49% of our people could be comfortable. 86% have acknowledged that religion is important. I'm wondering, what about the other 14%? 56%, now this ought to shake you, 56% of the Assembly of God people said they believe Satan is real. I can't for the life of me understand that. 64% said works do not earn heaven. Well, we know that. 70% said Christ was sinless. I'm wondering where the other 30% are at. What do they believe? 96% said that God is all-powerful creator. That is significant. But only 66% of the Assembly of God constituents that were polled said they absolutely are committed to Christianity. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me grave concern. We need to actively seek and depend on and yield to the working of the Spirit. We will be people of the Holy Spirit, more dependent today in a post-Christian culture. Most people today are of that Spirit. We must be a people possessed of God's Spirit. We must keep the vision focused outward. Our people must be mobilized, trained for effective cross-cultural evangelism. We must become consumed with the fact that lost men and women are going into eternity. Now let me tell you something. A Pentecostal church cannot operate Sunday after Sunday without men and women finding Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior at their altars, unless you have lost the fire of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. Thus it is right that we take this gospel outside of our sanctuaries, into the streets and parks, inner cities, highways and byways. We must care for them, feed them, clothe them, minister unto them. Let us not wait for them to come to us. Let's go to where they are at. We need a deep change in our understanding when it comes to what the church should be and do. We proposed to the district superintendents in June the launching of what we have called Operation Help. To truly become a Great Commission church, we, with God's help, believe and work for the following. There are three elements. First of all, for the first time in the history of the Assemblies of God, U.S. Church, we are in a critical shortage of ministers and pastors to pastor our churches. I don't know what that says to you, but that sends an alarm as far as I'm concerned. And we need to pray. We need to call upon you as a church to pray once again, Lord, send forth labor, send forth harvesters. You see, we are not in the recruiting business. The Holy Ghost does that. And in the crisis hour, in the day of harvest, it should not be said of a Pentecostal church that we have a shortage of laborers and workers and pastors to pastor our churches. We need 1,030 new ordained ministers per year. We need 1,030 new licensed ministers per year. We need 310 new specialized licensed ministers per year. We need 1,030 new certified ministers per year. We have a need for at least 3,400 ministers each year. The second aspect of this need is what we call Operation Start. To start 334 new churches per year for the next 3 years, for a total of 1,002 new Assembly of God places of worship. I'm talking about America. You heard last night, and I must tell you, my heart was moved as I heard the projections of what the overseas church is projecting for the days to come. I say to you as an Assembly of God Church in America, let's shake ourselves. Let's arouse ourselves. Let's arise to the occasion. Let's not sit comfortably back and say, we've done the task. The task is complete. Let's ask God to once again breathe upon us. We need what we call the third part of this operation help. It's entitled Operation Revitalization, to rescue from closing at least 200 churches per year for the next 3 years. You see, it is critical that we as a church understand that the responsibility that we have is not contained just within the sanctuary where we work. We must take this matter of discipleship seriously. As a Great Commission church, we must remember, discipleship was as much of a part of the Great Commission as go ye into all the world. Every Assembly of God church must have in place. Now you hear me carefully. Every Assembly of God church must have in place this ministry of discipleship. Call it Sunday school, church school, call it what you will. But we are not a New Testament church unless there is in place this matter of discipleship. For the scripture said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. As the early church was a worshiping people, so we as a Great Commission church must be true worshipers, worshiping in spirit and in truth what has taken place in this auditorium tonight. It is vitally important that true worship comes from the heart and the spirit of man, as well as from the head. Spiritual worship brings the presence of God into our midst. As praise ascends, presence descends. It is to exalt the King of Kings. It results in bringing the glory of Jesus Christ to one's person. We as a church will serve the Lord and find new ways whereby we can cooperate in a sense of unity, where we are not afraid to join hands with others to impact our cities. I say to you, Assemblies of God, get outside of the walls of the Assembly of God Church. Join hands with those who are wanting to touch your city for the sake of the gospel. Demonstrate a spirit of cooperativeness. That's where God is at. That's the spirit of the Lord. Please look at our General Secretary's report, not tonight, but when you have opportunity, for you will discover there are some real concerns as it pertains to the credentialing of ministers. We must be willing to break some old molds and create some new spirit-inspired ways to challenge both laity and release the laity of this church and ministers alike. God has given to the Assemblies of God a vast, vast army of laity, full of the Holy Ghost. I call upon you, pastors, release them. Allow them to have the joy of ministry so they can effect the kingdom of God and share in what God is doing today. Now I want to bring you to the message that God has laid upon my heart. The challenge for us is a fellowship. It's not to revel in past victories or to be content where we are. But the challenge lies in how will we finish the mission that God has ordained for us. The challenges that the Assemblies of God face in the 21st century are great. The answers are not to be found in the carnal minds or methods, but as a result of God's help. God has given to this church His Holy Spirit. Where does the endowment of Pentecostal power come from? It doesn't come from organization. It doesn't come from clever planning. It comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit. One of the great dangers to success is apathy, indifference, settling in. One fails to realize the principles for the accomplishment of the past have to be in place to service in the future. First, let me make it clear, we are not talking about a business. We're talking about God's work, Christ's church, the kingdom of God. I get the feeling many times we want to approach this as a business, which is temporal. This work is eternal. Let us, as a fellowship tonight, shake off the grave clothes of lethargy and indifference and rise to see a new day in the assemblies of God. I want you now to take your Bibles with me, and I want us to go to the second book of Chronicles. Contained in this 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of 2 Chronicles, I want to draw our attention there, please. Let me say it from the outset. This day that we face as a church requires of leadership, and I'm now speaking to national officers, I'm speaking to district officers, I'm speaking to sectional presbyters, I'm speaking to senior pastors, associate pastors, administrators, evangelists, missionaries, deacons, lay leaders, everyone who is here tonight, you're a leader in the church. We must be a people of the Spirit. We must be spiritual, not weird. I said we must be spiritual, not weird. I'm speaking about men and women who know God and know the voice of God and then do what the Word of God instructs us to do. We must not rely upon our abilities, no matter how polished we have become, what resources we have that we didn't have in the past. I want us to look in this 14th chapter of 2 Chronicles, please. The nation of Israel was in trouble. God brings on the scene a man by the name of Asa. In verse number 2 of the 14th chapter, I want to begin there. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. You understand that? It isn't a matter of knowing good, it's a matter of doing good. It isn't a matter of knowing right, it's doing right. And he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and break down the images and cut down the groves and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took our way out of the cities of Judah, the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built cities, fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about us these walls, towers and gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. If you mark your Bibles, I want you to mark that statement, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord, our God, and we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. If I was to give a title to the message tonight, I would call it this: the one thing the assemblies of God needs most. One thing. You say, Brother Trask, what is that? We need the help of the Lord. Say it with me. We need the help of the Lord. I want you to say it again. We need the help of the Lord. Now, it isn't going to happen simply because we say it. It's going to come about as a result of us are seeking God. And I'm calling this church on this Wednesday night of the 49th General Council, I am calling you tonight to a new dimension of seeking God and seeking God's help so that He might empower this church once again with the dynamics of the power of Pentecost. And it will not happen by us sitting carelessly by. It will not happen because we wish it to happen. It will not happen because we know it can happen. And that when the early church was commanded, he said, go tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. They went and he sent. I'm here to tell you tonight that the same thing will happen to the assemblies of God again. If we will come to a new dependence upon God's help, I want you to understand something. We have tried programs. We have tried all the ingenuity that man can conjure up. But it's going to take the divine unction of the divine power of an almighty God to infuse this church one more time with the power of the Holy Spirit. Look with me, please, at the motive. And if I was to outline this, I would call it the three M's. First of all, there was a motive. The scripture said in chapter 14 that I read you that Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now let me ask you, what motivates you? What is motivating you as a church, as a pastor, as a people? You see, the scripture said he did that, not that he knew. Too often we want to excuse ourselves, we all know, but it doesn't end there. But he did. You see, there's an order of God we must have. What is our motive in the work of the Lord? Is it for title? Is it for position? Is it for salary? Is it for applause? Is it for the accolades of man? Is it because I have to serve people? I've chosen this and this is what I have to do? You see, our motive must be far greater than that. Paul the Apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. I pray that God, through the power of His Spirit, will come upon us again, and there will come a constraining because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There in the book of Acts, Paul said in Acts chapter 18, verse number 5, he said, I was pressed in the Spirit. Let me ask, how many know what he's talking about? How many know what that means to be pressed in the Spirit? I mean so that something begins to churn and turn inside of you so you can't sleep at night. You can't find rest at night. You can't look at your city. You can't stand before that people Sunday after Sunday and be content with the status quo. There needs to be something. God, divinely, supernaturally, touches your heart and touches your spirit man again. I say to us, assemblies of God, let's arise to the new hour. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, Paul said, he was bound in the Spirit. I like that. You see, I'm talking about motivation. If our motive is right, it will result in proper motion, not commotion. It will be constructive, not destructive. It will be building up, not tearing down. As I read you there in the 14th chapter, the scripture says that Asa did both. He took away the idolatry, but he also builds some fence cities and towers. Let me tell you, pastors, we in the assemblies of God, we're living in a culture today when we need to build some fences around our people and so they can become doctrinally sound and have a stability in God that will hold them in the time of difficulty. Too many of our people today don't know what they believe and don't know why they believe it. And they're wishy-washy. There needs to be a biblical indoctrination that will give them a foundation
So when the storms begin to blow and the tide begins to rise, they will not bend or bow, but they will stand because God has put steel in their backbone. I'm talking about this matter of what motivates us. It'll result in building up, not in tearing down. It will be destroying the works of the enemy, not the sacred places. If we're not careful, we can have a lot of motion that will result in very little effect for the kingdom of God. Look with me, please, at this portion of Scripture. It says that Asa, this Old Testament prophet, when they began to build, he said, "We have had the privilege of building these cities and making these walls because we have sought the Lord." Now that's as simple as you can make it. Because we have sought the Lord. And then, and if you go further in that 14th chapter, the Ethiopian army came out. Asa had an army of 580,000. The Ethiopian army came against him, 1,000,000. But because they relied upon God, God gave to Asa and to Judah victory. Let me read it for you. Verse number 11, "And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing," listen to this, "it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power." Can I say to you so simply? God has the ability to make the assemblies of God in the U.S. so powerful, so effortless, so glorious, simply by the hand of God upon it. He can make it happen. We've been trying to make it happen. He wants to make it happen. Then he gets the glory. But look at this, please. "Our, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against us." And in verse number 12, it says, "The Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa." Do you understand something? I'm sure you do, but let me remind you. God can bring down the strongholds of your city. God can penetrate those dark places. God can give a revival, but it's going to take the church seeking God's help, not looking to the arm of flesh. Look with me, please, as I move now to the 15th chapter, and you will see there movement that takes place. The scripture says in chapter 15, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded. Assemblies of God, God placed this into my spirit man. This was not of Thomas Trask's idea. God spoke clearly to me that the answer for the assemblies of God lies in our seeking Him and finding Him and being dependent upon Him. Listen to what Azariah said unto Asa. "And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin." Listen to this now. "The Lord is with you while you be with him." You read that? Let me read it for you again. "The Lord is with you while you be with him." Now the question tonight is not the fact that we ask ourselves, are we with him? The question is, how deeply are we with him? How committed are we to him? How dependent are we upon him? How needy are we of him? And the scripture said, "And if ye seek him," look at this, "and if ye seek him, he will be found of you." Pastors, let me say it to you. The answer for your church is to get your church seeking God. The answer for the building of the kingdom of God is found in seeking God. Why is it the enemy will do everything in his power to keep us from seeking God? Because he knows the answer comes when the church begins to pray, when the church begins to travail, when the church begins to seek God. God comes to the church. Look at this, please. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without a law. But when they in their trouble. Now, I'm not here to tell you some, give you some platitudes. I'm here to tell you the Assemblies of God is in trouble. You say, Brother Trask, how is it you could say that with growing at the rapid rate that it is? Yes, it is overseas, but the U.S. church has plateaued. And in the year 2000, we had less water baptisms and spirit baptisms than the last 10 years in the year 2000. Now, that doesn't sound like revival to me. That doesn't sound like God's in the midst of the place. Let me tell you, when God's in this, and I'll show it to you here in just a minute. It's so powerful. When I was studying this, my soul got blessed. And it says, and when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. He has always been found where a people will seek him. Now look with me, please. Because Azariah says unto Asa in verse number 7, be strong therefore. And let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Did you read that? You see, the enemy will come to you and say, look, you've labored and you're working and it doesn't seem to be happening. Let me bring you a word from the Lord tonight. Your work shall be rewarded. God is watching over the church. God will reward your work, you see. Now, when Asa heard that, in verse number 8, and heard the words in the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. And look at verse number 8, the latter part, and renewed the altar of the Lord. Now, it isn't going to happen until we renew the altar in the church. I said, it's not going to happen. You can shout all you want. You can dance all you want. You can praise and worship, and that is powerful and needful. But let me tell you, the altar has to be the centerpiece of the church. It's at the altar that God meets the church. It's at the altar the fire is lit. It's at the altar that God kindles something fresh in the heart and life. Too many of our churches have removed the altar. I'm not talking about the physical altar. I'm talking about the altar where people meet God. We run them in and run them out. And then we wonder why they got problems. Asa, when he saw what was happening, and when he received the word of the prophet Azariah, he said, I'm going to renew the altar. Hallelujah. I call upon you pastors. I want you to go back to your churches on Sunday. I want you to open the altar Sunday morning. I want you to open the altar Sunday night. I want you to open the altar on Wednesday night. You see, Brother Trask, nobody comes to the altar. You go to the altar. They'll come. God will meet the people when we renew the altar of the church. When we establish the priority that God has established, you see. Now look at this, please. I said to you that something will happen. Here's a marvelous testimony. It's found in verse number 9. When I was reading this, I got blessed. Listen to it. For they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Did you read that? Well, let me put it to you in the vernacular. When they saw that God was with Asa, he couldn't keep the crowds out of the place. Let me tell you, the presence of God, the Spirit of God, the power of God, the working of God has always been attractive to people. When the people of your city see that God is in the place, they will find a path and beat a path to your door. There's no reason in the world for them to leave a dead church and come to another dead church. But let it be said of the assemblies of God that what was said of Asa, when the Israel, Judah, saw that the Lord was with him, they came to him out of an abundance. Look at in verse number 12 now. And they entered into a covenant. This is so powerful. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. That's the covenant that the nation of Israel, Judah, made. Was it made voluntarily? Absolutely. And it said, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. That, and listen, I don't know, we can't institute verse number 13, maybe we should, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Well, let me tell you, let me just say it to you straight. If we don't seek the Lord, we're going to have death, only it's going to be a spiritual death, which is far worse than a physical death. But they made a covenant. They said, we're going to seek the Lord God with all of our heart. Verse number 15, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest around about. Hallelujah. Now, I'm just simple enough to believe that God will do the same thing for us that he did for Asa and he did for Judah, if we're willing to pay the price. Let me just bring something to your attention. When we get in contact with God and God comes to us in the power of his Spirit, there will come a new spirit of conviction in the place. I said a new spirit of conviction, Holy Ghost conviction. Let me tell you, it's a travesty when unsaved men and women are able to come into a Pentecostal church where they're supposed to be the power of Pentecost and come into our services and walk out of the place and never, never, never be touched by the power of God. Something's wrong in the place. You say, Brother Trask, we need to come up on the backside of him and kind of coax him into the kingdom of God. Let me tell you, the Bible says the violent shall take it by force. Too long we have tried to placate men and women have tumbled into eternity. But look at the testimony. Asa's mother, the king of the mother, it says in verse number 16, who is the queen. Now you think of this. She had some groves, idols in the groves. And the Bible says, I read it for you here, he removed her from being queen. Now that takes some backbone. I said, that takes some fortitude. Now let me quickly bring us to a conclusion here, because I want to show you something. It's not how we start out. We got a marvelous history. God has blessed the assemblies of God for these many, many years. It's not how we start out, it's how we finish this thing. And we are at the point of finish. And it is absolutely imperative. I plead with you. I beg of you. I ask God to do something in you. I can't make it happen. And that is that God would impress upon your spirit, man, that he wants to help us in these days. Now let me show you something. For 35 years, Asa lived under the canopy of God's blessing and covering. You read it there. It ends with chapter 15. In chapter 16, now in his 36th year, the king of Israel, begins to plot against Asa and Judah. What does Asa do? Instead of doing what he's been doing for 35 years, being dependent upon God and calling upon God, he now forms a league with the king of Syria. And he says to the king of Syria, You were a friend of my father's, and now the king of Israel is plotting against us. Let's you and I form a league, and we will drive out the king of Israel. And they formed a league. Let me tell you something. God never intended for the Pentecostal church to form a league with carnal men and carnal women. He never called us to be men and women to become like the world. We are to be separated from the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are people of holiness. We are people of godliness. God only dwells where there is holiness. God only dwells where there is godliness. God only dwells where he is welcome and where he is sought and where men and women call out and call upon him, you see. Well, the Bible says that there was a gentleman by the name of Hananiah, that came to Asa, and he said to him, let me read it for you. And at that time Hananiah came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thy hands. And then he reminds Asa, he said, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a great host with many, very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hands. Now here's this verse we have quoted many times in Pentecost, and it's found here in this ninth verse of the 16th chapter. And this seer, this prophet, Hanani, gives it to us. For he said, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them, listen to this, whose heart, not head, whose heart is perfect towards him. Now, if I understand the scripture correctly, what he is saying to us is simply this. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro across the assemblies of God and is looking for those whose hearts are perfect towards him so that he can show himself strong on their behalf. Hallelujah. I believe that. I believe that from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet. I believe that God wants to do something fresh in this church. I believe that God wants this church to finish out this dispensation in a blaze of glory and of the power of Pentecost. I believe that he wants the assemblies of God to be known as a supernatural church, a supernatural people, a church of the manifestation of the power and the presence of an almighty God. I'm convinced of that. I believe that the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro, looking for those whose hearts are perfect towards him. Now, you would have thought that that would have stirred Asa, but let me read you the testimony. Herein thou hast done foolishly, he says to Asa. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Now, let me show you something. We have the opportunity to respond in one of two ways. Either we will respond as a result of the Spirit prodding us, speaking to us, and we are now submitted to him and submitted to his purpose and his will, or we can respond as Asa did. Hear this man that knew of the supernatural. This prophet that knew of the mighty hand of God, knew of victory after victory. It could read like the testimony of the assemblies of God. Let me read it for you. And then was Asa wroth with the prophet and put him in prison, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed the people at that time. What happened was this. In the closing years of Asa's life, instead of finishing in a blaze of glory, instead of finishing with the touch of God upon his soul, he now turns angry when a servant of God comes to him and says, "Look, Asa, you got a problem. The problem is you've turned from God. You've turned to the king of Syria." I call to you tonight, assemblies of God, to whom are we turned? Are we looking to the God of the past? Are we looking to our resources? Are we looking to our facilities? Are we looking to all of the assets we have today and the blessing of God that has been showered upon us in days gone by? But is it a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof? I call you to, as a church tonight, to a fresh dependence upon God. And I say to us as the assemblies of God, the simple answer, for this church to move out of the place of plateau and out of the place of decline and out of the place of lethargy and out of the place of the mundane and out of the place of being comfortable is for us to face the reality that we need God. We need God's help. We need God's anointing. We need his presence. We need his power. We need his help. Hallelujah. 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 Let me quickly bring it to a close. Moved by God to seek God. And as a result of seeing what took place, let me remind you what happens. Help comes when we seek him. Wisdom comes from seeking him. Anointing comes from seeking him. Direction comes from seeking him. Enlightenment and insight will come from seeking him. Victories are wrought when we seek him. Enlargement, growth will come from seeking him. Now, I'm not here to ask you to pray and seek his face for that purpose. I'm here to ask you to say to God, "God, we need your help. We need your help. I can't tell you how this weighs upon me day after day. It is not right that as an assemblies of God, we end up as Asa ended up." Read the rest of the chapter on your own. "But became angry when the prophet said, 'Here's the problem, Asa. You've relied upon your friend, king of Syria, when you should have looked to the Lord.'" Now let me bring to you quickly four requisites that are absolutely essential. First of all, we have to be honest enough to face our own spiritual condition. Secondly, we need to be hungry enough for God to desire reality above everything else. Reality above sham. Reality above performance. Reality above success and prosperity. Reality above present pleasure. We need to be serious enough to take time for the Lord to deal with us, to change us. A place of privilege is always the place of peril. Let me say it to us again. The place of privilege is always the place of peril. The hour of blessing is always the hour of strongest temptation. This has to result in our pursuit of a holy God. We need to be conscious enough to recognize the symptoms of our needs. I would love to have come to you tonight and preached a message that would have thrilled you and challenged you. But I must be obedient to the voice of the Spirit, of what God has shown me, and that our answer lies in his help and in his hands. We must be conscious enough to recognize the symptoms of our need as the Holy Spirit has revealed them to us. We must be willing to confess our sins. We have failed him. We must be willing to repent of our sins and turn from them. Thirdly, we must be willing to cry out to God and say, God, help us. God, help us. God, help us. It's as simple as that, church. Can you imagine what would happen across the assemblies of God if out of this 49th General Council there would come an army of people who would rise up as it did with Asa and said, we will covenant together. We covenant with you, God. We will call upon you. We will seek your face. We will throw ourselves upon your mercy and your grace. Come to us, Lord. Minister unto us afresh and anew. I'm asking you as a church tonight, as we embark upon the 21st century, I'm asking if you will feel a stirring within your heart and say, oh God, I confess that I've become cold. I confess that I've become lackadaisical. I confess that I've become indifferent. I've lost the white hotness out of my spirit man. I'm not the person I was when I first got saved. I'm not the person I was when I was first baptized in the Holy Ghost. I'm not the person I was when I had a burden for the lost and I was committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. I believe if we'll start there, God will come to this church and it'll happen so fast and so powerful. It'll be the testimony that I read you from that 15th chapter, that multitudes added themselves unto Asa as a result of them seeing that God was with him. May it be said of us again, God is with the assemblies of God. Let it not be said, I plead with you, let it not be said, God used to be with the assemblies of God. Let it not be said, they knew of the power of God in days gone by. May it be said of us again, that church arose afresh and anew and said, oh God, we come to you and we say, help us. Help us, help us. Stand to your feet with me, please. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to, hear me carefully, please. I'm going to ask for the pastors, you that have come to this 49th General Council, you say, Brother Trask, I'm discouraged. I am beaten down. And please understand, Paul Farron, if you'll begin to lead us in just a moment. I'm beaten down and I'm ready to give up. I must tell you, we are seeing an increasing number of ministers quitting the ministry. That ought not to be in a Pentecostal church. That ought not to be in a Pentecostal church. I'm going to ask those of you who are pastors, you say, Brother Trask, I just need a fresh touch of God upon my soul. I'm going to be one of those who will make a covenant. I'm going to cry out to God. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to seek Him with all of my soul, with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my being. I'm not going to rest until God comes to me and comes to my church and starts something fresh again. I want you to begin to make your way into these altars. Pastors, come from where you're at. And I want you to come into this center part of this auditorium. Now let me tell you, there's no shame in this. The shame is if you leave this General Council the same as you came here. When God's available, for the eyes of the Lord go to and fro to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. Would you allow him, as you make your way into these altars, would you begin to slip up your hands and say, God, I'm coming to you again. I open my spirit, man. I open my heart. Hallelujah. Look at this church. Look at this. It can change the assemblies of God. I want some of you lay people, if you're of that same spirit, I want you to get into the aisles. I want you to come. I want you to form around these altars. And I want you to begin to lift your voices and say, God, help us. God, help me. And when the Holy Spirit shows you and throws a spotlight upon your spirit and throws a spotlight upon your deficiency, I want you to confess it. If you need to fall on your face, you want to come on the platform, that's okay. I want you to call out to God and say, God, I stand in need. We need your help. I need your help. I'm dependent upon you. You continue to come. Layperson, preacher, deacon, associate, missionary. This is the finest hour. This could be the finest hour for the Assemblies of God. What we do with it, what we do with it is going to determine our destiny. We can become like Asa. We can become angry. We can become rebellious. We can become stubborn. We can become stiff-necked. We can become hardened. Or we can become broken. Say, Lord, move upon me. I throw myself upon your mercy. Those of you who are out there in the seats, I'd like to have you turn this auditorium into a prayer meeting tonight. If you want to turn and kneel, if you want to sit and kneel, or sit there and pray, I want you to turn this auditorium into a prayer meeting. I want some of you pastors to come. I want you to come and lay hands upon these pastors who are discouraged tonight. Some of you preachers, come on, Lord, and lay hands. Move among these people. Lay hands upon them, they and the laity. Begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. I said, begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. Begin to pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. God, do it again. Touch us again by thy Spirit. Warm our hearts again by thy Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, church, the ice cream parlor can wait. This is more critical than the lunch stand. We need God. We need God. We need God. We need his help. We need his power. We need his anointing. We need his spirit to breathe upon us. Hallelujah. 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 Help us, oh God. 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 Would you call out to him, church? You out there, raise your hands and call out to him. Let there become a volume arise in this auditorium. God, we need your help. We need your help. We need your help. We need your help. We need your help, oh God. Help us, I pray. Help us, I pray. Help us, I pray, God. Forgive us for relying upon ourselves. Forgive us for relying upon our abilities. Forgive us for relying upon our programs, Lord. We confess to thee our need of your help, oh God. Help us as a church. Help us as a fellowship. Revive us again in the midst of the years. Revive us again in the midst of the years. By the power of the Holy Ghost. By the power of the Holy Ghost. Reach out, let him touch you afresh and anew. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Sing it, Paul, anointing. Anointing, Paul, I mean. Anointing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ask him for a fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost. Ask him for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you. Ask him to burn something in your soul. Oh God, would you help us? Would you help us as a church? Would you help us as a church? Would you help us as a church, oh God? Would you help us as a church, oh God? Would you help us as a church, oh God? Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost.
Holy Spirit.
Help us. Help us. Empower us with the power of Pentecost again, I pray. Empower us with the power of Pentecost again. Breathe the fresh upon us.